In the early years of ministry, I was blessed with an ecumenical text study filled with these wise and thoughtful colleagues. And one week, one of my colleagues showed up and quite abruptly asked, "Do you pray for miracles?" He went on to explain that he didn't mean miracles like in the general sense. He meant miracles by name, specifically. He meant, did you pray for miracles when all hope was lost? He had spent that morning with a man who was dying, who had just been given that awful news, the kind that says his remaining time was terrifyingly short, the kind of news that calls the family to the bedside. And then the family had called their pastor because the man was not ready to accept this news. And while the pastor, my colleague, was visiting, the man asked him to pray that he would be cured. Now, at the beginning of our conversation, I was definitely in the camp of not giving any false hope, not praying for something that was never going to happen. I was in the camp of knowing what it felt like to not have that kind of prayer answered, of wanting to spare others that bone-crushing disappointment of a prayer whose answer seems to be no. But after our conversation, I wasn't so confident. On closer examination to my pro-logic stance, it seemed to be less about the probable outcome and much more about not asking God for something that I didn't expect that God would do. I was afraid to ask God for a miracle because I was afraid of where we would all end up if God didn't follow through. I wanted to cut God some slack, as it was. And yet I have come to believe that praying only logical prayers keeps God just out of reach. But in Jesus, God is always near, always within our reach, always crashing through the boundaries that we set up to keep us apart in order that everyone may experience God's never-failing love. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus begins by spending three whole long chapters delivering the Sermon on the Mount. I will be much shorter than that today. But when Jesus finally comes up for air, he embarks on a massive healing campaign. He cleanses a leper, heals a centurion's servant, cures Peter's mother-in-law, casts out a legion of demons, heals a paralyzed man, and after today's healing of the leader's daughter and the woman with the hemorrhage, he gives sight to two blind people and speech to a man who is mute. In the meantime, he also calms the storm and, like a faithful Jew, debates the scriptural accuracy of his healings and calls some pretty interesting people as disciples. What's interesting about these stories is how much Jesus is pushing against societal norms. He actually touches lepers. The centurion's servant is probably more like his lover, and this was like common coded language for a situation less scandalous in that time than a devout Jew somehow healing someone intimately connected to a Roman soldier. He heals men and women, finds people where they have been cast far from normal society, and gives them what they need the most. He just stomps all over the societal norms. Devout nationalistic Jews did not eat with Roman collaborating tax collectors. Leaders do not kneel before itinerant preachers. Women do not touch or seek the care of men who are not their family members. Jesus brought God within reach to so many people. Many of these ancient norms seem ridiculous to us. A healer not touching someone because of a minor rash, the quite literal exiling of the sick, the ancient requirements and rules around gender. But of course, we have our own norms too. Professor Andrew Root of Luther Seminary calls this the secular age. He says, we believe in the idea of God, but few of us are sure that we can encounter God. We believe in what we see and taste and feel and smell and hear. We believe in what we can measure and calculate. And so we have no sense of the transcendent. We do not expect to encounter burning bushes or wells in the wilderness or an unemptiable jar of meal or an honest-to-goodness miracle. We pray only for that which seems plausible to us. And when we do address situations most in need of divine intervention, we just send our thoughts and prayers with little expectation that God will actually act. We tack an asterisk on our prayers, "But thy will be done," a note to God that we really don't expect anything unpractical. We've turned God into the spokesperson for the status quo. But God in Christ Jesus has no interest in confirming what we think we know or what we think is plausible. God is not interested in the kinds of logical prayers that keep her just out of reach. God wants our prayers for miracles because sometimes they show us just how often God really is right within our grasp. Sometimes these prayers show us that God is always pouring out grace upon us. Like this woman who bleeds and bleeds, who surely tried and tried to find healing, who looked to her family to act on her behalf, but somehow they didn't or they couldn't. The woman who surely prayed all the right prayers, all the logical prayers, and who finally reached out, who touched, who grasped the grace she needed. That's what praying for miracles looks like, not a confident petition from a safe distance, but reaching through the crowd to grab hold of grace we're not even sure we deserve. And to be sure, many of us pray for miracles all the time. Even the woman with the hemorrhage, I'm sure she prayed for a miracle many times over. We pray all the time for God to miraculously intervene in our lives, to heal our bodies and soothe our minds, for our stressed out marriages and our estranged children, for the healing of our planet, for the polarized divisions of our society. And sometimes it just doesn't work. And I don't know why. But what I know is that God is not absent. God has not stopped her ears to our prayers. What I know is that Scripture encourages us to continue reaching out to grasp the grace that is promised to us in Christ. What I know is that when the woman reached out, Jesus did not scold her, but called her daughter, ensuring a welcome place forever in the family of God. When I pray for the unlikely miracles, and I also pray for the likely ones too, for the miraculous cure, for the gift of time, for the far-off reconciliation, and to be grateful for those who surround us, for the peace that we long for, and safety in conflict. The real problem, of course, of praying for this kind of miracles is, well, what happens if we actually let God into our lives in this way? What happens if we start praying that God will actually tear down our carefully constructed boundaries, let alone the physical boundaries that mark so many of our communities? What if we start praying that God has God's own way in our lives, not as an asterisk to our prayer, but in the hopes of an expansive, miraculous explosion of grace? What happens if we pray for the miraculous love of God and when we reach out to find out that it is actually within our grasp? We have to live like God is nearby, at hand, intervening in our lives, pouring out grace, welcoming sinners, granting real healing, changing our lives, our neighborhoods, our worlds, and inviting us to be a part of it before sending us on our way with faith that has made us well. Amen.